Psalm 32. Oh, Essie slipped in just at the last moment there. So don't let me forget, we need to sing happy birthday to Essie in the main service, okay? Because today is her birthday. And she's how old? Eight. Unbelievable. Essie is eight. Psalm 32. So, quickly by way of review, today is our sixth topic, walking our way through Psalms. First, we looked at all the prophecies. Then we looked at what Psalms teaches us about prayer. Then we look at what Psalms teaches us about the Word of God. Then what it teaches us about praising God. And then the last 2 weeks, trusting God. That was a real blessing. Today, we look at repentance. So there's a lot in Psalms, but today we're just going to focus on two of the Psalms that teach us a lot about repentance, how important it is, how to do it right, and the blessed results of repenting biblically. So Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5 is where we'll begin this morning, which teaches us so much about repentance. So we're going to read it, pray, and then just dissect it a little bit. So Howard, if you could do that for us, Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll pray.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquities of my sin. Selah.
Amen. So we're going to start with this psalm, and then we'll dive into Psalm 51. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for the privilege of meeting here, opening your precious word, hearing from the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we take note of what we learned today regarding repentance and make sure, Lord, that that is part of our Christian walk as well, that we come to you in this attitude. So please use your word in our lives now. Guide us in your truth. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm starts off by reminding us that our transgressions are forgiven by God. Amen. And when we come to God as his children, we must understand that we're not coming to God to get forgiveness of sin regarding heaven. They're two different things. That happened at Calvary, and the day we got saved, all of our sins were covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. What we're talking about here is a hindrance to our fellowship with our Heavenly Father, which is a separate thing. Imagine your own children, those of you that have had children. Your child is your child. That can't change, can it? You can't unchild them. I mean, they could go to the courts when they become teenagers and say, I don't want you to be my parents anymore. It doesn't change anything, does it? Because it's DNA, right? They are your child. But sometimes along the way, they sin, right? And you got to deal with it. Sometimes it hinders that fellowship between the parents and the child until the sin gets dealt with. But they're still your child. And we are God's child. And that's not going to change. Amen. That's through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been adopted into God's family. That is done. But sometimes we sin. And that fellowship with our Father gets hindered by sin until we deal with it. God's not going to deal with it. We have to deal with it. So just making sure we understand that. So he's reminding us here that you and I, as children of God, have been forgiven. It's called imputation, atonement, whatever you want to call it. But for us as Christians, it's done. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Colossians 2:13. Brother Roy, if you would. So he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Notice how many of our trespasses have been forgiven. All. Amen? All trespasses. Then he says, and whose sin is covered. Are our sins covered? Amen. They're covered by what? The blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 5:11. Mr. Zeus, if you'd read that for us, Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Another word for sins being covered is the word atonement, which is what atonement means, to be covered.
And not only faith, but we will take joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we have now received the atonement.
Amen. So we have been atoned, or our sins have been covered. Our sins have been forgiven. And then he says, verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. So here he's talking about imputation. Now, imputation for a Christian, this wasn't true necessarily for Old Testament saints, but for Christians, does anybody know what imputation means? I'm glad I asked. Not one person. So, yes, Massey, one of our younger Christians, knows the answer. Exactly. Good man. God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account when we get saved. Amen? He gives us, or imputes unto us, His righteousness. Look at Romans chapter, or actually 2 Corinthians chapter 5 will be good. Verse 19 through 21, Nathan, if you would read that for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, we're talking about imputation.
For so with that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God hath beseeched you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, we be reconciled to God.
Amen. So notice in verse 19, it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Our trespasses are not imputed to our account. Why? Because we are Christians. Because verse 21, instead, righteousness has been imputed to us. Amen. He hath made him to be sin, that what? We might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, repentance for us as Christians, again, is not about our sins as a whole. Those are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's important that we understand this because you got a billion people that are Catholics, right, who are taught the opposite. They are taught that every sin that you commit has to be dealt with or you will go to hell. And it has to be dealt with, what? By coming to the priest and confessing it, by following all of the rules and guidelines that they lay out. And if you don't do all those things, then you're going to go to hell. That's what they're taught. So they're always having to be mindful, okay, what sins did I commit this week that I need to deal with so I don't go to hell? Bible-believing Christians, that's not our perspective, is it? We're not going to hell. We're going to heaven. Why? Because our sins are covered, and God has imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. So we're not coming to God in repentance for our sin to try to rescue ourselves from being sent to hell. It's important that we understand this. We're doing it to restore fellowship with our Father. So now that we have all that under our belt, in verse 2 of our passage, Psalm 32, in whose spirit there is no guile. So what is guile? Anybody know what guile is? What's that? Well, the opposite of honesty, right? It means guile is being deceitful, right? God says when we come to Him, we need to come to Him with no guile. So what is He telling us? That when we come to Him After we've sinned, we need to come to him with complete honesty. Why wouldn't we? We can't hide anything from God anyway, right? Why would we try? But we do try. Adam and Eve tried. David tried. But we need to come to God with no guile, because God knows everything anyway. So, Brad, if you'd read Psalm 90, verse 12, and then we'll look at some other verses that say, when we come to God, we must come to God in truth.
So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom.
Ooh, how about verse 8? Sorry, verse 8 is the one we wanted. God knows our secret sins. So why not come to God in complete honesty? When you come to God to deal with sin, you can't hide anything from God anyway because he already knows. So come to God in honesty. Amen? Complete honesty. Look at Psalm 145 and verse 18. Massey, if you would.
The Lord is my answer to all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth.
In truth. So when we call upon God, we need to call upon him in truth. So David is saying, blessed is he whose your sins are forgiven, your sins are covered, God has not imputed sin to your account, but in whose spirit there is no guile. When we come to God, we must come to God in honesty, complete honesty about our sin. That's the only way we're going to get it dealt with. And it's the only way we're going to be able to have a clean conscience with God, is if we're completely honest and open with God about what we've done wrong. No guile. And we get to the New Testament, it tells us the same thing. So, what leads us to come to God in repentance? Verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. So what is he saying here? He's saying that he was under conviction. And conviction can be painful, can't it? Maybe not necessarily physically, although it can even affect us physically. But he's saying that I tried to keep it silent, I tried to keep it in, and I couldn't do it. We cannot hide our sins from God. We must respond when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Let's look at an example in Job 31, Howard, verse 33, if you would. Job 31, verse 33. Job here is using Adam as an example. Yes, please.
If I covered my transgressions at Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom.
So here, Job, right, the oldest book in the Bible, is referring back to the first man and saying, I'm not going to be like Adam and try to hide my sin from God. I'm not going to try to keep it a secret, which is exactly what Adam and Eve tried to do, isn't it? They tried to hide from God. God says, no, that's not the answer. The answer is to be open about our sin. Another verse, Proverbs 28, 13. Roy, if you'd read that for us. So this is what God always wants. When we sin, confess and forsake. Amen? So, let's go to verse 4. For day and night, my hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin. So, David here is teaching us about the freedom, the beauty of confession. That we need to open up to God and be honest with him, completely honest about our sin. Next week in Joshua we'll see this, but look at Joshua 7:19. Mr. Zeus, Joshua chapter 7, verse 19. This is when Achan sinned after Jericho. and caused Israel to lose the battle at Ai. So Joshua chapter 7, verse 19.
And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me.
Amen. Give glory to the Lord, make confession. Make confession. What's the alternative? Is to try to hide it, right? Psalm 6:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So the alternative is to hide it from God, or to try to hide it from God, and it just hinders the fellowship with God. David said, I've gone through this chastisement, if you will, of God speaking to me about my sin. I'm not going to put it off anymore. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess. Amen. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Let's look at a couple good references there. So Psalm 51, verse 3. Nathan, if you would. I acknowledge, there it is again. We're going to talk more about that when we get to Psalm 51. But David says, I've acknowledged my sin. I will confess my sin. We have the parable of the prodigal son, right? Let's look at what he said. Luke 15:21, Brad, if you would.
Just
Luke 15:21. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. The prodigal son, when he finally returned, first thing, I was wrong, I confess my sin. This is what God wants from us. He wants us to confess, to acknowledge, verse 5, to acknowledge and to confess. Those are very important words in that, and we're going to see more in Psalm 51, but I acknowledge and I confess. I will confess. I'm going to be honest with God about my sin. Amen? And what's the beautiful ending? Always, verse 5, and thou forgavest. Amen? I acknowledged, I confessed, God forgave. And of course, that's 1 John 1:9, isn't it? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse is written to Christians who are already born again, whose sins are already covered by the blood of Jesus. That is talking about restoring fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just. God forgives, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Amen? He is faithful and just to forgive. So let's jump over to Psalm 51. Anyone have any questions about Psalm 32, but Psalm 51 is where we're headed. It's the most beautiful penitential psalm in the Bible. Probably the most beautiful penitential passage in the Bible. It's this entire psalm. And we know the circumstances behind it. Some Bibles have the notes that were written in the manuscript prior to each of these psalms. And if your Bible has it, mine says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So that is in the manuscripts. It's not considered scripture, but it is a footnote to Psalm 51 to give us the context. So we know David wrote it, and he wrote it after he was called out by Nathan. Remember when Nathan said, thou art the man. When he was called out by Nathan for his sin. Because up to that point, he was trying to hide it, right? He was trying to keep it a secret by having Uriah killed. He didn't reveal it to anyone else. I mean, obviously people knew because he was sleeping with Bathsheba. But he wasn't acknowledging it. It took God sending a prophet to say, you're wrong. And that's when, well, after his child died, that's when he then came to God and gave us this beautiful psalm. If you've ever found yourself in a pit of sin and God keeps dealing with you and you haven't done anything about it, just go to Psalm 51. Seriously, and just read it on your knees. Let the Holy Spirit teach you through it. So let's go there. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Again, God's forgiveness is definitely not based on our worthiness, is it? It's based on God being merciful and loving. Never forget that. If you're coming to God with confession to get forgiveness because you think you deserve it, then you're not ready. You don't deserve it. None of us do, ever. God doesn't forgive us because we deserve it. He forgives us because of who He is. Because He's a merciful, loving God. Amen? Never forget that. Verse 1, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David's going to give us the steps of how to make all this happen, but his desire is that it get cleansed. Amen? Again, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to what? Cleanse us. There it is, from all unrighteousness. So what are the steps? Number one, this psalm lays it out perfectly, is verse 3, acknowledge. It all starts there. If you're going to get right with God because you've got sin in your life that you've not dealt with, basically three things need to happen, but the first one is always acknowledge. I acknowledge, amen, my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. That's where it begins. Look down at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Amen? And we saw it in Psalm 32:5. I acknowledged my sin. So it starts, number one, acknowledge. Admit it. Amen? You can't get things sorted if you don't start there. I was wrong. Amen? Number two is verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Number two is to take responsibility. It's not enough just to say, I've sinned. You've got to take responsibility and say, I was wrong. I sinned against you, God. If we try in any way to blame shift, that's not taking responsibility, is it? If you read through this psalm, you find no blame shifting. So what do I mean by blame shifting? Anybody? Can you think of any Bible examples of people blame shifting when they're caught out for their sin? Okay. Who did he blame? Exactly. Who did Eve blame? The devil, right? She blamed the devil. Who did Aaron blame when he got called out for his golden calf? He blamed the people. He said, it's the people. They gave me all this gold and this calf just came out of the fire. Just happened. Who did Saul blame when he got called out by Samuel for preserving the king and others when God said to kill everyone? The people. Oh, the people wanted to give sacrifice unto the Lord, so we saved the best for God. And that was the very act that caused him to lose his kingship. Because the very next verse from Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. So, not only must we acknowledge, we must take responsibility. Amen? Against thee. And thee only. Yes, if you sinned, you sinned maybe against another person. Or maybe it was your own private sin. But ultimately, you sinned against God. Amen? Because God's the one that has established right and wrong, purity and impurity, in His Word. So if we've sinned, we've sinned against God. Joseph understood this. Let's look at an example in Genesis 39, verse 9. Whose turn is it, Mr. Zeus? Genesis 39, verse 9, if you would.
There is none greater in this house than I. Not only has he kept back anything from me, but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?
So did he say sin against your husband? No. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? She came on to him. She tried to entrap him. He did nothing wrong. But he said, how can I do this and sin against God? So he understood. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, God says that you and I must constantly, verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 11, must constantly examine ourselves. Not look at others, not blame others, but we must take responsibility for our own sin. Nathan, if you could read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 and 32. So, we should what? Deal with our sin. Amen? Take responsibility. If you're still trying to blame your parents, if you're still trying to blame someone else, if you're still trying to blame your environment or your upbringing, you're not there yet. If you've sinned, you've sinned against God. And you must take responsibility for it. David did not try to blame shift. He said, I was wrong. I sinned against you, God. No blame shifting. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. So those are the first two steps to properly repent. We must acknowledge and we must take responsibility. But then the third one we've already talked about, and that is honesty. Look at verse 6 of Psalm 51. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. So those are the three steps. If we're going to properly repent, and I guess we'll have to finish next week. If we're going to properly repent, we must first acknowledge, secondly, take responsibility, but thirdly, be completely honest about our sin. We can't try to hide it or excuse it. We need to be honest. Lord, I was wrong. I sinned against you. 1 John 1:8, all of us know 1 John 1:9, but 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The next verse, we know, 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Talking about God. We must be completely honest, and we've already looked at those verses about being honest with God. So those are the three steps we must take. And what's beautiful is what God promises, if we will, and we'll look at that next week. He promises seven blessed results in our Christian walk if we will follow these three steps. Acknowledge, take responsibility, be completely honest about our sin. We'll look next week at what God promises. The results will be in verses 6 down through verse 9.